living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 10 to 17. Well, I am nursing a basketball hangover. Up a little bit late last night. This is a Purdue tie. Yeah. I want you to know that I've never worn this tie before. It's brand new. So, I'm sorry if it's a distraction. Because I know I look really good. And all I got to say is get on the train. Also, I wanted to tell Robert. Where's Robert at? Huh?
He just stepped out.
Oh, yeah. Figures. I was just going to tell him I've never heard a good announcement. They're just not easy to do. When was the last time you looked at the Guinness Book of World Records? Robert, I've never heard a good announcement. Just wanted you to know that. Be encouraged. It's harder than preaching, doing announcements. Guinness Book of World Records. You know, they got a great website. You can go there and you can check out all these history-making people. People that have done things, you know, that are just out of this world. For instance, June 22nd, 2013, 346 people joined hands while they were perched on top of a unicycle. So they made the longest unicycle human chain in the history of the world. That happened June 22nd, 2013. You know, they had to, you know, there were some essential things for them to be able to make that history. They needed to own a unicycle. And they needed to be able to stay on it, you know, for at least a little bit of time. So some essentials to make history. Here's another one. On October 17th, 2014, 117 brave women completed the largest sequential free fall together. Now, to fully appreciate this, I needed to show you the video of them doing this. So here's a quick video of what these ladies did. So some pretty amazing women, don't you think? We've got a new goal for our women's ministry. You know? First we grow them, 118 women, then we'll work on the skydiving part. But I was thinking, you know, there are some essentials for them to be able to pull off that history there. They had to know how to skydive, you know, and they had to know how to jump at the right time. They needed all the right equipment. They needed to do things in an orderly fashion, jumping out of the plane and pulling their parachutes. And they needed to not be afraid of falling, flying, or jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. So there are some essentials. So hey, we're going to read a passage of scripture that is going to describe for us an event that's really more amazing than that world record that we just witnessed. Jesus makes some history that makes it into all four gospels here. And what I always describe as the all-you-can-eat bread and fish buffet. He does it out in the middle of nowhere, Bethsaida. Now, this has never been forgotten. It's talked about all the time. It would easily make the Guinness Book of World Records if there was a category for the largest miraculous dinner buffet ever held. So, you know, we looked at this event about a year ago when we were preparing for the Daring Faith Challenge. as a church. And so I asked God to give me some fresh eyes and ears to be able to bring this alive and so we can apply it to our life today. So he led me to some essentials for making history in our life. So let's read it first. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning, the history of your story that we can read again and plant it in our hearts. And we pray as we look at these verses today that you would stir in us a desire to see this history come to life in our life. That our faith would grow, that your grace would be abundant in us and through us. And I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's 4 essentials in these verses for making history that we want to have in our life. You take any one of them out and you take away the chance of seeing history come to life. Now, the first one is a regular routine. Have a regular routine from verses 10 and 11. The disciples, they just returned from the first mission trip in the history of the world, and they report to Jesus all that had happened. And Jesus breaks the meeting up, and they go to another town, and there the crowds find them, and then ministry starts all over again. So those are 3 activities that we want to have as regular routines in our life. First one is a personal conversation with Jesus. I love this picture that it's just right there. It's kind of even a transition verse. They just went on this mission trip. Now they're meeting with Jesus, and they are reporting to him all that had happened. And I just love that picture. I mean, imagine the joy that they're experiencing in that small group meeting. Imagine the wonder and the awe. I mean, these are the disciples who are just becoming fishers of men. What Jesus told them he would help them be. And they are now seeing that come to life in their life. They're trusting God like never before in their life for their daily needs. So they were filled with some wonder and amazement and awe, and they're sharing this with Jesus. This is a sweet reunion, and it's a sweeter telling. So I was thinking, imagine the joy that Jesus had when he sees their joy. You know, here, Jesus, this is what happened. We went to this place, we prayed over this person, they got healed. You wouldn't believe the people that are wanting to follow you. And can imagine Jesus just beaming with joy over these disciples and what they've done. So we want to have this personal conversation with Jesus too, as a regular part of our daily routine. You know, filling up on his word, him speaking to you through his word, and then you telling your heavenly dad what happened. What happened the night before? What happened during the day? You just report to him what's going on in your life so that you can receive what you need to make history in your life. And you take away personal time with the Lord, and what you end up with is just cold religion. And that's all over the world, and it doesn't do anybody any good. Anywhere. You sit down regularly with God and you just tell him what happened. You tell him about the victories. You tell him about the defeats. Just tell him. Tell him as best you can what is going on in your heart. Because if I know anything, I know one thing. God cares for you. God cares for you. He cares about what's happening in your life. And he will never be too busy. He will never be too angry to sit down and listen to one of his children bear their heart to him. Never. That's the kind of opportunity we have every day, to meet with him and to tell him what's going on. If you don't have a regular routine in your life, this regular routine, there's no way to make history. I promise you. There's no way. I read in Hudson Taylor's biography, neglect of prayer and God's word always brings coldness of heart. We don't want to do that. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Personal conversation with Jesus. It needs to be regular in your life. You know how to start a regular routine? Start. Second thing is to follow your leader. Jesus, he breaks up the meeting and he leads the disciples to Bethsaida, probably looking to get some quiet time with them away from the crowds, but the crowds end up finding him, maybe he was just moving to the next location for ministry. But listen, we should have the same experience every single day of following the leader. Following our leader in our life. Once our personal time with Jesus comes to an end, it kind of continues on as we follow him into the day ahead. Just kind of looking for his leading. And that means wherever we go, we want to walk in Jesus' footsteps, into work or school or the neighborhood or wherever we go. There was a pastor that said this, and it kind of stuck with me, that whenever he would walk into a room that had people in it, he would always ask God, what are you up to in this room? Who is it that I need to reach out to? And he was just asking the Holy Spirit to lead him, and that led to serving people like he wouldn't have otherwise, or it even led to sharing the gospel with people that he wouldn't have seen otherwise. You can count on the Holy Spirit to lead you into history-making activity for the kingdom of God. It's one of those regular routines of following his lead that we need. And you know what? It makes for some very interesting days. Very interesting moments in ordinary days. Following his lead. Third thing is we want to be regular, that we want regular in our life is to be active in ministry. So the crowd showed up there, and it kind of sounds like that's an interruption. It's a big interruption, but you know the crowd showed up, and Jesus, what did he do? He didn't say, hey, you guys hang out here, I got to meet with my disciples. No, he welcomed them in, and he preached to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed the people that needed healed. I mean, it's so funny how when you read this, you know, that healing miracle stuff that's going on is kind of an afterthought. Oh, yeah, Jesus is just healing people. You know, what about the big miracle? No, man, he's healing people. I mean, there's ministry going on. It's a regular routine in their lives. And the disciples are there and they're a part of this going on. And so when the Spirit leads you, I promise you, you will find some ministry out there to do. And it happens out there. You know, there's lots of ministry out there that you can do. And it happens in here. You know, right now, somebody is back there in that room sowing the Word of God into the hearts of your kids. That is good, good ministry. Somebody showed up, I'm not saying who, to clean the church Friday. Thank you, Tanya. People involved in ministry. There was people who showed up to make coffee and brought donuts this morning. Somebody greeted you with a bulletin. All of this is kind of support background stuff, but people being active in ministry so that we can see history being made. And history can be made today, right here, in this time that we're together. Isn't that exciting stuff? Be active in ministry. Find something to do for his church, out there in the world, for his kingdom. Those are some fundamentals. Regular routines, personal conversation with Jesus, following his lead, and being active in ministry. Second thing, or maybe now the fourth, however you want to look at it, essential, is that we need to have a believer's perspective. It's from verses 12 to 14. Now, so the day is beginning to fade away, and the disciples, they recognize a problem for the people, and they go to Jesus, and they tell him what to do. I found that kind of interesting. They tell him, dismiss the crowds, have them go to the villages. We're in this remote place. They need to take care of themselves. They need a place to sleep. They need to get some food. Well, Jesus takes the problem and he puts it back in their lap. He says, you guys fix this. You give them something to eat. And they respond like most people would. How? We don't have enough food to feed all these people, and we couldn't buy enough food to feed all these people. It's not in our ability to take care of them, to solve this problem. That is not a believer's perspective. Looking at problems from what man can do. A believer's perspective ought to be different. We ought to be looking at problems in our life and saying, what can God do? What can God do? You know, that is the place of hope. That is the place of miracles. That is the place of making history come to life in your life. Whatever the problem might be, we should always be asking, what can God do? In a January 2013 issue of Christianity Today, there's a story in there about a Muslim man who decided to follow Christ and how that came about. An ordinary miracle, which I thought was really funny. They got ordinary in quotations. So, you know, ordinary miracle. You know, it caused him to open his heart to Isa al-Masi, Jesus the Messiah. This is how he describes it. One night, there was only enough food for my wife and I, and it was just a small portion of macaroni. And my wife prepared it very nicely, and we sat down to eat. And then one of her friends knocked at the door. And I thought, we don't have enough food for, you know, just the two of us. How are we going to feed this person? But he said, because there's no other custom, and that's hospitality over there in that side of the world. We asked her to come in, and she sat down to eat with us. Now, while we were eating, the macaroni started to multiply. It filled the bowl. I suspected something was wrong with my eyes, so I started rubbing my eyes. I was thinking maybe my wife had some hidden under the table. I looked under there. No, there wasn't anything there. We looked at each other, but we didn't say anything because of the guest there. When I laid down in my bed that night and went to sleep, Isa came to me and asked me, do you know who multiplied the macaroni? I said, I don't know. He said, I am Isa al-Masi, Jesus the Messiah. If you follow me, not only the macaroni, but your life will be multiplied. Now, isn't that his story coming to life in that man's life? Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we are reading about here, it may be something we're familiar with, it may be something we know of, but it happened again in a man's macaroni dish. I mean, that was 2013. Our God is the same. Do you think that guy has a believer's perspective on life now? When you look at the problems in our world, you know, they seem so big, right? Radical Islam. I mean, it's a big problem. Poverty and homelessness. Starving people all over the world. People without clean water. These are huge problems. When you look at those problems, do you think, what can I do to fix that? I can't do anything. You just kind of throw your hands up. A believer's perspective says, what can God do about these problems in our world? And then he asks God to intervene, to pour out grace, to help the helpless, to fight the battles. He can do it. What about people in your life who are not yet believers? You know, and you're thinking about how hard their hearts are. And if you would bring Jesus up to them, they would get mad and not want to listen to you or, you know, just walk away. Do you think when you think about those people, are you thinking, you know, how can I love them just the right way? Or how can I say things just the right way to convince them to believe in Jesus? Or do you pray and ask the one who can change hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh that beat to live for Him. What can God do with our problems? Because He's the one who can do it. You know something? I got problems. I got problems I can't do anything about. And I don't wake up in the morning trying to figure out how to solve these problems. If that was my attitude, then it would be just, my life would be filled with fear and worry and depression. There are things I can't do anything about, and so I just turn them over to God. I ask Him to do something about them and believe that He will. And I keep on asking Him. And you know, there's some days that those problems can get me down. They can get the best of me some days. But by and large, I'm asking God to intervene. I'm looking for His multiplying the macaroni in the dish of my problems. You know what my biggest problem is? I mean, this is by far my biggest problem. My biggest problem is me. I can't fix me. But praise God, I don't have to. His blood has covered over my sins. And He is in the process of making me, working out my salvation. As He works in me, to willing to work for His good pleasure. That's a believer's perspective. That gets you out of bed in the morning and think, you know what? I'm going to limp through this day, but He's going to carry me. His grace, His mercy. He can do it. When you've got a believer's perspective in your life, you have an essential for making history. An essential. The question this morning is, do you have one? Do you have one? Do you have your eyes on God and what He can do? Keep them there. A third essential is an obedient faith. Jesus gave the disciples some instructions, and he told them, hey, have the people sit down in groups of about 50. And then verse 15 is the obedient faith part. It says, and they did so and had them all sit down. So the problem that they can't fix of feeding all these people, it is still right there in front of them. And to follow Jesus' instructions means that they were going to be believing that Jesus was going to do something about the problem. Now I was thinking, it was no small task to get 5,000 people to sit down in groups of about 50. I mean, they didn't just get on the microphone, you know, and say, hey, could you sit down and, you know. I'm glad Jesus said about 50, you know, so they didn't have to count them all. So, oh, no, you move over here. So, and that crowd was bigger than 5,000. It was probably more than 10,000 because they were only counting the men. So there are women and children there, too. So that's a big deal. Think about how long that took. And all along, every step, every time they said something to the people, they're expressing their faith. It was obedient, active faith. Hey, you guys sit down. Something's going to happen. If we're going to make history in our life, we have to have an obedient faith. Because the way God works is He uses our faith. You know, like Shane's daughter said, we never know what's coming. But He shines light on the path and He tells us, you know, here's the way, walk in it. We get a little bit of light and then we keep our faith and eyes on Him and believe that He is who He says He is and that He will show up when He hasn't yet. So we keep looking to Him for the future. And to follow what He tells us to do, we're going to have to believe and be obedient. Otherwise, we won't even try. We won't go where He wants us to go. We won't help the person that He wants us to help. We won't give the money that He wants us to give. Spend the time serving. We won't do any of that if faith isn't leading the way. Obedient faith is taking steps before God shows up, believing that He will show up. Jesus didn't break the bread and multiply it till the people were ready to receive it. So a good question maybe this morning to ask is, are you waiting for God to do a miracle in your life? Are you waiting for a miracle? Is God waiting for you to take steps of obedient faith so that it prepares the way for that miracle to happen? Is there something there that prevents him from making history in your life? And one of the ways that we do this is prayer. You know, last week, Pastor Matt Kwan, he shared about a miracle that happened when we were in India. We were in the living room of a converted Hindu family, and they had invited a paralyzed man, paralyzed on one side of his body, for 5 years. This family invited the man and his wife to come to their home when we were there. And they told him, we want you to be prayed over. This God answers prayer. And I thought, that's obedient faith right there. To proclaim that to that couple. And then when the man came, Pastor McQuan, he started teaching that man about God. Telling him that he's good and he's powerful and he has the ability to heal your paralysis. That's obedient faith right there, isn't it? Proclaiming that about God to a man who doesn't know him, who's been paralyzed for 5 years. And so we gathered around him and followed the instructions in James and anointed him with oil and we prayed over him. And it wasn't easy. I'm praying all along, Lord, don't let my tiny faith get in the way of what you might do for this man. Help me believe that you can heal him right here in the middle of Ahmedabad, India. And I was worried. What if God didn't heal him? What's that going to do for our witness to these people? What's that going to do for the possibility of these Hindus believing in Jesus if God doesn't answer this prayer? But we prayed. We just followed the instructions, proclaiming God's power over him, and we watched the man raise his arm. It was amazing. That was history being made. His story coming to life in that living room in Ahmedabad. Obedient faith is not easy, but it's how you make history. It's how you do it. You put your feet to your faith. It's lifting up your prayers. It's giving before you have it. It's offering yourself when there's nothing left. It's believing God is who he says he is and waiting for him to show up. Being faithful to him all along the way. Then there's one more essential for making history. And that is a kingdom pursuit. In verses 16 and 17, the food that the disciples did have, Jesus blessed it, he broke it, and it multiplied there and fed everybody miraculously in that hungry crowd. And verse 17 says, everyone ate and they were all satisfied and there were leftovers. And I was thinking, that just made me think, that's what we need to pursue in our life. That right there. When God shows up and does what only he can do, and the kingdom of God grows. It grows in us and it grows through us. That is the only feast that truly satisfies. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives that we can pursue. A lot of things we can be pursuing. Right now, there's a bunch of basketball players that are pursuing a trophy in a couple of weeks. And they're going to take that trophy and they're going to put it on a shelf somewhere and it's going to collect dust. There's going to be agony. There's going to be ecstasy, but there will not be satisfaction. There won't be. So it's always good to take a step back when we're called to, and ask the question, what am I pursuing in my life? What am I pursuing? Does anybody remember where the mission trip was last month? Country? India. Did you know you have to get on an airplane to go to India? You know, and I was thinking, this is kind of a simple thing that I'm making a big deal out of. But So we had to get on an airplane that was headed to India. And the day that we flew out, February 12th, there were lots of airplane flights that were going all over the place. But there was only one that was going to India. And we had to make a decision to book the tickets to get on the right flight to get to India to see the work done that God wanted us to do. So the question this morning is, in your life, are you on the right flight? Are you on the right flight to get to where He wants you to go, to see history being made in your life? Would you say that you are pursuing the kingdom of God? Would you say that when you get up in the morning, you're wanting to see God show up in you and through you above anything else that happens in that day? Because, you know, that's the only pursuit that will satisfy. And that's the only feast that provides leftovers for others to be blessed. Everything else is just a trophy with your name on it. It sits on a shelf and collects dust. That's all the world can offer us. Jesus, He was all about a kingdom pursuit. Remember when He was a boy and His parents lost Him in Jerusalem? And they left town and they came back looking for Him. They finally went to the temple and found Him in the temple and said, "Son, we were searching for You everywhere. What's wrong with You?" And He said, "Why were you searching for Me everywhere? Didn't you know I had to be in My Father's house?" That's a kingdom pursuit. And then later on, and when He was resting in Samaria by a well, His disciples were urging Him to eat something. And He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work." That's a kingdom pursuit. That's a fundamental statement about Jesus' life. And then later on in this chapter, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem." Man, that always gets me. Knowing what was ahead of Him. Knowing that He was going to die on a cross. He set His face. He got on the right flight. He pursued the kingdom of God. Great stuff to think about at this time of year. Or any time of year. We want to have that same pursuit, to be about the Father's business, to feast on doing His will and work in our lives, to set our direction to accomplish a kingdom purpose, have kingdom impact in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone needs to quit their job and become a missionary, but it might for some of you. Would you be willing? Would you just kind of lay all the cards out on the table and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me." See, you can be about the Father's business today, wherever you go after you leave today. Whatever job He's given you to do, you can be about the Father's business in that job, in your home, in school, in your neighborhood. You can be about the Father's business. You can pursue a kingdom fruit in whatever place He has placed you. You just have to get on the right flight. And that means saying no to some other flights. And that usually costs you in the kingdom of God. Picking up our cross daily. And so it's a big decision. But one we need to ask ourselves today. Am I pursuing the kingdom of God? It's essential if you're going to make history. Let's have Mike come on back up here. So we can make history in our life. We can make His story come to life in our life. But it's not going to happen without regular routines of spiritual disciplines that are transforming you. That's just kind of the base of your walk with Christ. It's regular stuff going on. Having a believer's perspective to look at problems from what can God do and not just what can man do. Having an obedient faith that takes steps that believes God's going to show up before He does. And having a kingdom pursuit. Pursuing His work, His miracles, His kingdom growing in our life. So I know that is a feast. Take one thing home. Just take one thing home and let the Lord lead you in that, in establishing an essential in your life. to see history being made. Now, if you weren't here last week, like Mike wasn't here last week, you know he was sick and was hating that. But I wanted to give him a chance to share a little bit about his experience in India. Because it was good. It was good. And, tell him what you're going to tell him.
I have a tendency to over prepare for these. So, as an antidote to that, I didn't prepare anything today. I do appreciate the opportunity to take a couple moments to reflect and share. Hated to miss last week. It was really it was hard to be at home, sick. Justin's been sicker than all of us, and people around work passing and all kinds of stuff around. I'm sure it's hit some close to y'all. But I was miserable last week, not being able to come and spend time with everybody and do the lunch. And so Greg mentioned, I think it was Friday, have a couple minutes here at the end. So appreciate that. Hopefully you're not getting tired of hearing about India. It's a fascinating place. You know, I challenge each and every one of you to go to a Wikipedia page and read about India, or read about the state we were in, Gujarat, or one of the large cities that we spent a lot of time in, Ahmedabad. And just read the Wikipedia page and do your very best to try to find some kind of context to hang on to, because there are all kinds of words, all kinds of history that we're not familiar with. And so the entire, I knew it in my mind, but the entire trip was like going to another planet, because not only do we not know the language, but we didn't share much culture at all. In fact, we didn't share much cultural history at all. In fact, as I was giving a sermon on that first Sunday we were there, my opening section was talking about how ill-qualified I was to stand before them and to give a message in front of, you know, 300-400, I don't know how many people there were. And I talked about being from the most inappropriately, incorrectly named place on the face of the planet. Because 500 years ago, Columbus lands, you know, somewhere around the southern part of the U.S. and thinks he's discovered Southeast Asia or even India. And we start naming the natives of, or they start naming the natives of the area Indians. And here we are in Indianapolis, the city of the land of the Indians, which is the capital of a state, Indiana, which is the land of the Indians, and we're not Indians. And they got me there, you know, talking in front of them. And so I wanted to diffuse any kind of notion that I had somehow qualified myself to stand there. And so, you know, culturally, it's just a huge change, and it took a long time to make an adjustment. But one thing that was there from the beginning, and it was all throughout, was their hospitality, and I'm sure y'all shared about that last week. But another thing that really struck me, and as people from work, when I would connect with them, like James and others that would come in that first Monday and ask me how it went, the first thing that I had to share was how amazing it was that how open everyone to a person was to not only hearing about Jesus, but really that there is an eagerness there to hear about Jesus. And folks, if you've never been in India like I had not been until then, you can't compare that kind of an environment with what we have here in the States. Here, people don't want to hear it, primarily about Christians and from Christianity, but they don't want to hear about spirituality. And they're devout Hindu, you know, spiritual people, and they're eager to actually hear about Jesus. As you know, we were invited to come and to share the gospel and to sing some songs at a school. It was not a Christian school. Where, you know, again, 300-400 children got to hear the gospel, and then we got to sing some songs. And afterwards, the principal stood up and said, "Thank you so much for bringing this message to us about Jesus. We're going to do our best to incorporate him in our life." And that's kind of the rub. So on the good part of the balance sheet there. There's an openness and an eagerness to hear about Jesus. But the bad part of it is there's an openness and eagerness to hear about Jesus because they are seeking to add more spirituality and more God to their pantheon that they have, each one of them have personally. And so the hard part of that truth is that they're just wanting to add Jesus. And as we know, we can't just add Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing is everything is a formula for a Christ follower. But this is a start. This is a start. And so Pastor Mequon and Roshan and all of those that are connected with those house churches that they've helped establish there, they need our prayers. They need our constant prayers. Because while there are 12 or so of these house churches with families and other connections like this man that came to us who was half paralyzed, but many people over there, and they know about Jesus, and Pastor Mequon and Roshan are connecting with them weekly and regularly, but they need discipled. They need to continue to walk in the path and following people as they follow Christ, or they're in danger of not really knowing what it is that they believe and not knowing the truth of the gospel of Jesus, that you don't add him to any other gods. He is exclusive. So it takes time to do that, and you have to know the culture. And Pastor Mequon and Roshan know how to get that done, but there are just a couple people, and they live here. And so we celebrate. I'm sure that you guys were able to celebrate last week in knowing that Pastor Mequon and one of his daughters passed and are U.S. citizens. And so now that they can go over and travel regularly as they'd like. But we need to keep them in prayer. And we think about the tools that we use for discipling. And how is it that we disciple new believers? And how is it that we continue in our faith for believers ourselves? And over the years, there have been many tools like catechisms. The catechisms will ask a question and provide an answer, and that's the method by which you train people. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And it answers that question. The Heidelberg Catechism starts off, what is our only comfort and joy in life and in death? And then it answers that question. And these catechisms are long, instructive tools that we use to train. But we also have creeds. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, and there's a couple verses there in 3 and 4 where it's clear that he's reciting a small creed that has been in circulation, and he's sharing with them in the letter this small creed. And over the course of the church history, we've come across creeds, and I'm sure many, if not all of you, know some of these creeds. When these creeds have are wonderful expressions of faith, but they're also wonderful tools. Because you can use a creed to proclaim the truth and the gospel in the darkness, to teach others about Jesus. We can train up our children with creeds, and we can train up new believers with creeds. We can remind ourselves as believers what it is that can get forgotten with creeds. And we can bring comfort and re-infuse our hope into our lives by reciting creeds. Now, almost everywhere we went, there are very few people that would know English. And so everywhere I went where I would sing some songs, most of them were exaltations and praises. Like, you are the Lord, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. And so these would just be exaltations and praises. And to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't care if they didn't know what the words were, because we were there, and I was there to sing praises. They had other praises and songs that they were singing in their own language. But occasionally there would be some translation of some of these songs. Pastor Mequon would do it, and we had other phenomenal translators, men who were professors in Hebrew and Greek, and who were theologians. And I'm telling you, Pastor Greg had some fantastic help in translating. The Lord was very faithful. And so at the beginning of the trip, we spent a lot of time within churches. And there were a few pastoral conference, and there were many people in there that would know English. And when I would sing the song I want to sing for you this morning, many people come up afterward and said, I've known the creed, but I never heard it sung before. we've never heard it sung before. And they were so excited because it's a great form and a great expression to talk about these truths and remind ourselves. And for me anyway, songs stick in my head longer than just words do alone. And so there was great excitement. There was a good response to these. And, you know, Pastor Greg and I had talked about this song. Well, why don't we give it a try? And it went over really well in those places. So I didn't come last week because I was sick. Didn't have a voice. You asked me Friday if I could sing. I said, pray for my voice. And I stood up here now and talked myself dry. And who knows what is going to come out. So I just ask that you pay attention to lyrics and the power of these, and maybe think of ways that you can use this in your life to reach others, to teach your children or new believers, folks in your home groups, and to remind yourself and give yourself new hope if you're down. Pastor gave us four essentials. History this morning was reminded of something that a couple things that I had read this week earlier. A book review on a new book that's out by Christians or folks who would call themselves Christians, and whittling away at the truth and the need of a real historical Adam, and telling us that we'll never find a single set of ancestors. And that we're hopelessly bound to, from a scientific perspective, to just embrace the truth that we've never come from any smaller pool than 10,000 people in humanity, in a human pool, that our genome will never reveal a single Adam and Eve. And we're going to allow that to bother us and influence on what it is that we read and we believe that God has revealed to us in His Word, we're going to see the deterioration of our need for Jesus. As if there's no single Adam, then when did sin get introduced into our lives? And why is it that we would need a perfect Savior, Jesus, to come and save us from a sin that we have not inherited from the first Adam, as Paul says? And in the midst of these challenges and of these truths, and we're assaulted on all sides by new and recent discoveries in science, and which is a religion in and of itself. So we erode that, and if we say, well, we don't really need an actual Adam, we just need a sort of a metaphorical Adam, and we go on there, and we give that ground away because of the seeming overwhelming evidence of science, then be careful. Because a creation and a single Adam and Eve is not the only supernatural thing that we've got to believe in. Christians, we've got to believe in a resurrection from the dead. No science will ever shore that belief up. And we give away belief here, we're going to give it away there. And over time, it'll wear us down. We've got to come back to creeds like this. We've got to keep ourselves in the routine of communing with God and reading in His Word, and keep our minds sharp and our hearts shored up from being worn down by the world. Songs like these may help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. And we proclaim these things that have been handed down to us as truth. We thank You for Your Word and Your, Lord, just the force of Your will behind preserving it for us. That our chairs, half of our chairs here, have a Bible underneath them. And I'd hope that at least half of us have our own with us here this morning. And Lord, it is no trinket. It is no pulp fiction. It is the very Word from You. Translated in our language, sure. But Lord, it's no accident that we have this access to Your Word. It's through the force of Your will, Your sovereignty and Your goodness. We thank You for it. And Father, we thank You for the truth that You made us and You made it all. And Lord, that You're going to make all things new. And we thank you, Jesus, that we did need you. We do need you, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, sinless, dying, covering all of us who are sinful. When we inherited it and we add to it ourselves daily, so from an accounting perspective, maybe it doesn't matter, but it really does to you. And we need Jesus to cover these sins. And Lord, yes, you died a sacrificial death on the cross. And you were buried. Lord, you were victorious over the grave and over death. It has no victory over us anymore because you have defeated death. And Lord, you spent many days after your resurrection teaching and showing yourself to others. And hundreds saw you ascend into heaven. And Lord, all of these things give us great confidence as we exert the faith that we have, knowing that you're also going to come back as you said you would. We proclaim that and we trust in that, and not in anything of ourselves. Not the power of our own mind and our reason, not the persuasiveness of our voice, not any emotion that we can stir up and even sustain in our hearts. But in Christ alone we boast. We long for you to return, but we know there's unfinished work. Help us to be faithful about your work. And we pray that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ over all. Amen.